day today. We're glad that you had a safe journey to be with us today, and we hope that you'll have a safe journey going back later in just a few moments. We'd ask you to take your Bibles out and open them up to the things that we will discuss this morning from God's Word. If you find them to be true, we hope that you will apply them to the walks of your life, that you might be the kind of people that God would have us to be as we live upon this earth. As I've stated, this month I'm trying to deal with lessons that are mainly directed towards our young people in hopes of dealing with some of the things that they have to make decisions about in their lives. The United States is the most powerful and most pervasive drug-abusing nation in the history of the world. 12 million on alcohol and growing, 16 million on marijuana and growing, and over 50 million on tobacco and growing. This is the first time that I have ever dealt with a whole lesson on the subject of Christian and tobacco. And the only reason I've told you that is I believe that the way to deal with this subject is deal with the principles that are involved in answering and dealing with this question. Some might accuse me, as I have been in times past, of to quit preaching and start meddling. Well, that's not my purpose this morning. My purpose is two obligations that I have in this study this morning. That is, first, I must try to present what the Word of God says laid out in His Word on this subject in a simple, plain, and scriptural and understandable way. Second, you are obligated to follow along with me and study along with me. If I speak the truth, then you must make proper applications and you must obey it. If I teach error, you must point out why it is error. Not by your opinion, not by what you think, but by what the Scriptures say and how I have violated the principles that I mentioned in this sermon. My sole purpose in presenting this lesson is out of the love that I have for the souls of men. I've tried to do my homework, and I've tried to make this understandable in a way that you will be able to not only understand it, but be able also to understand with certainty that I have based it upon scriptural arguments and not upon the things that I think. This is the vital question that we're going to ask this morning. Is tobacco sin or is it not? Is the use of tobacco a sin or is it just a matter of opinion? Does the Bible deal directly with the subject of smoking or chewing? The answer to that is no. You say, well, then you've got nothing to preach on. Well, no, let me finish my thought. Yet that does not mean that the Bible is silent on this issue either. The Scriptures don't deal directly with dancing, although it deals with the principles. It doesn't deal directly with the subject of pornography, although the principle is dealt with, as we talked about last week. It does not deal with LSD or heroin or any other cocaine mind-altering drug, but yet the principles are taught very clearly in the Scripture. It doesn't talk about gambling in those words, but the principle of covetousness is taught in the Scriptures. It does not teach about same-sex marriages in the Bible, but principles are basically laid down that such are wrong and immoral. It does not talk about orphans' homes. It does not talk about mechanical instruments and music. It does not talk about church buses, and it does not talk about fellowship halls. But the principles are talked about in the Scriptures, and that's why we can arrive at conclusions that are in agreement with biblical principles. Such is the same on the subject of smoking. What does the Bible say about the Christian and tobacco? Are there sound biblical principles that we can look at that can make us reach a definitive conclusion? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. I want to begin this morning by stating that one of the most often used arguments to use to show that tobacco is a sin is that it harms the physical body. If we use such passages as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 23, where the text says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They also refer to Romans 12 and verse 1 that we should present our bodies a holy and living sacrifice unto God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 20, the Bible says that we are not our own, that we were bought with a price. Our bodies are to bring glory and honor to God. There's no doubt about that. We also know we are to separate from anything that can keep us from perfecting holiness in 2 Corinthians chapter 16 all the way through chapter 7 and verse 1. While I well understand my brethren and some of my colleagues who use these arguments, I believe they are not valid. I believe they leave us open to inconsistencies that can make the arguments a mute and point that can be overturned. Now, why do I say that? I say that because it makes us not to be consistent. Let me explain my being. If I use the argument that we cannot smoke or we can't use tobacco because it harms my body, do I also preach against eating too much red meat? Do I preach about using too much salt and that it will cause you to have high blood pressure? Do I preach about you keeping your cholesterol down under 200 so you don't abuse your body and cause yourself maybe to have a heart attack? Or maybe should I also teach against addiction to caffeine in Coke and in coffee? Do I preach against those things if I'm going to just take the argument that we can't do anything because it harms the physical body? I also better preach on exercise. I better preach about not getting overweight and make sure that we keep our weight down and we have a regular routine about exercising. Now, do you ever hear gospel preachers preaching about that? Do you ever hear them preaching about the dangers of that? No, you never hear that. And you know why? Because you're on shaky ground. And that, while I say that, I want to clarify something. We should keep our bodies in tip-top shape. They are a blessing from God. They are used in our service to God. And the better shape we keep ourselves in, the more years of service that we can give to God in order to do His will. But that being said, to use the argument that smoking is clearly a sin simply because it harms the physical body is not a very strong argument. It is weak, and it will leave you inconsistent, and it will be easily got around by the Bible student. Are there better arguments? Yes. You don't need that argument. And I'm not going to use that argument because it is not needed. There are stronger biblical principles that we can go to. Truly, we must understand that any argument must be based upon scriptural principles and not my opinion. And so I want to deal with two arguments, only two, that I believe will answer the question, can a Christian use tobacco? Is it a sin or is it simply an opinion? I want to just look at two principles and let you answer the question for yourself. I want to begin this morning by talking about the principle of enslavement. The Bible does talk about principles of enslavement. Please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. And look at verse number 19 with me. We're going to read some scripture this morning, and then we're going to make some application of that scripture. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 19, the text says, "While they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage." Man can become a slave to anything that can overpower him or can conquer him, or in a better term, can control him. If we allow something to overpower us, to control us, in order that we are overpowered and overcome by it, then we can actually and truly say that thing has enslaved us. Now, there are certain things that we can be enslaved with which are good, but there are other things which are evil. Now, look also at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 12. "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, does tobacco bring one under its power? Let me ask that question again. Does tobacco bring one under its power? Does it enslave one to conquer him and overcome him? That's the question. Well, what about the passages in Romans the 8th chapter in the first 13 verses? In verse number 1, we are told that something can be brought into a class that can be labeled as walking after the flesh. In Romans chapter 8, and I want you to turn to Romans 8, I want to read with you verse 5 and 6. Romans 8, verse 5 and 6. The Bible says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Notice, to be carnally minded is death. To follow the ways of the lust of the flesh is to be carnally minded. We also look in the same chapter in verse 13. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." There is a contrast between those things that are counted as lust of the flesh and those what will lead us in the lust of in the fruit of the Spirit, what will bring us life and peace. Now, tobacco falls in one of those two categories. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, and in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 through 11, sometimes referred to as the Christian graces, one of the things that is mentioned in those verses is that of self-control. Are we to be people who are in control of our appetites? Are we to practice the art and the perfection of self-control in our emotions, in our speech, and in our appetites? Are we to be people who practice and exercise self-control? And the answer to that is yes. Now, in Matthew the 6th chapter and verse 24, Jesus laid out a principle. In Matthew chapter 6, in His great Sermon on the Mount, this statement is made by our Lord. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so, the question that must be asked at this point, the question that we must ask is this. I hope. Does tobacco enslave one to violate these biblical principles? Does tobacco enslave one to violate the principles that we just talked about? The one in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, that we will not be brought under bondage to any. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, that we won't be brought under the power of any. And the things that we looked at in Romans, and that we will not serve two masters. Does it violate those biblical principles? Well, to answer the question, we must ask a couple of other questions. Tobacco smoking is a form of drug dependence. It's different but no less than any other drug addiction. And that comes from a report on smoking and health from the British Royal College of Physicians. So now, wait a minute, Keith. You're going to base your argument upon biblical principles. That's true. But I can look to other things that will help us define our text. And we are told that tobacco is a drug. It is a drug. If it were not a drug, then it would not have an addictive quality that men cannot get around. Cigarette smoking is probably the most addictive, self-administered gratification known to man. And that statement was made by the National Institution of Health. Cigarette smoking should be considered a form of addiction, and tobacco in the form of cigarettes as an addictive substance. The National Institute on Drug Abuse made that statement a year ago. Now, a few years ago, nicotine was discovered. I don't know how it was discovered. I always knew it. But nicotine was proven to be the addictive quality in cigarettes. It is the nicotine that addicts the body to the cigarette. It has an addictive quality in substance. Why is it so difficult for people to stop smoking? The craving of the body to the nicotine withdrawal precedes a panoply of psychological and philosophical symptoms. Why do people use patches, chew gum, and have to get on a program to kick the habit of smoking? Why do they have to do that? Because their body has become addicted to the drug. It becomes addicted to the nicotine. And if you quit smoking, you have withdrawal symptoms. Now, brethren, what's any different from tobacco than any other drug? Would that happen if you were addicted on cocaine? Yes. Would that happen if you were addicted to alcohol and you withdrew? Would you have withdrawal symptoms? Absolutely. You see, it has an addictive quality. That's why people cannot stop. Their body has become addicted to what the cigarette gives it. Now, brethren, that's an enslavement. Some say this could be said of coffee or tea or even a soft drink. Let me ask you a question. You ever seen anybody digging in the trash for a tea bag because they needed a fix? Now, you've never seen that, haven't you? I love tea, but I never got into the trash bag to find an unused tea bag because I needed a fix. Nor did I try to go into a trash container to find a half-empty can of Coke so I could get a fix on a Coke. Now, what's my point? My point is I have seen men and women with my own eyes get into ashtrays to find a butt that hasn't been already smoked down so they could get a hit of nicotine. Brethren, that's an enslavement. That is a violation of biblical principle. When we allow a cigarette to control our actions, we have become enslaved. You know what? I've also known people to go out in a blizzard, not to get milk, not to get bread, but to get a carton of cigarettes. Now, brethren, have they become addicted? I believe they ask the questions to answer it. Now, why do people continue, even when they are told that they are dying from using cigarettes, why do they continue to smoke? Ever wonder about that? Let me tell you a true story. My mother's stepfather smoked his whole life, had emphysema, and also had lung disease. He was told by his doctors that if he didn't quit smoking, that he would live less than a year. He had to have oxygen treatments every day. But you know what I remember when I was 10 years old? I remember my grandfather going into his room, taking the oxygen treatment, and then sneaking into the bathroom and smoking a cigarette. He's killing himself. What enslaves him to it? He's enslaved. He is controlled by it. That defies the biblical principle of enslavement. If there were no other argument to show that smoking is a sin, it's a sin because it entraps and enslaves the person to become controlled by the substance. And brethren, that violates biblical principles of enslavement. That means that we are not in control. And brethren, if people were in control, they could smoke and stop tomorrow and they wouldn't have a problem. I know many people who would love to stop smoking, who have tried every gimmick under the sun to do it, but have not been able to kick the habit. Now why? There has to be some addictive quality to it that it just can't be stopped without having consequences. Now brethren, it doesn't come down to an opinion. If we allow it to enslave us, then we have violated biblical principle, and that means it's a sin. Now, some people say, well, that's not enough. A lot of things can addict us, and that doesn't make it wrong. Well, is there any other argument? Yes, and it's the strongest of the arguments. And I want you to look at this argument with me for a few moments. Your influence. I want you to soberly think for a few minutes about the influence that you have as a child of God. Young people, I want you to think about your influence as a young person to your peers. And I want to look at just what the Bible says about this thing called influence. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, I want you to take your Bibles, and we're going to read some passages. And we're just going to let the Bible tell us what influence means. What does influence mean? What does it mean to have influence in my life? In Philippians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 15, the Bible says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the days of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And then look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and verse 12. 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and verse 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Next, same book, chapter 3, verse number 16. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Romans chapter 14, verse number 13, and also verse 21. Romans 14, verse 13, and verse 21. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, is offended, or is made weak. We continue looking at influence. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You remember this? We talked about it a few months ago in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, in verse 13, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it then be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Titus chapter 2. In verse number 7, Titus chapter 2, in verse number 7, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and verse number 1. Imitate me, just as also I imitate Christ. Now, in all these biblical passages that deal with influence, there's only one real question you've got to ask yourself. There's only one real escape-proof way to ask the question, does using tobacco hurt my influence? I know that tobacco users do not like this question. It matters little to me that they don't like the question. The Pharisees didn't like the question in Matthew 21 this morning. By what authority do you do these things, and who gave you that authority? It was a good question then. This is a good question now. Would Christ participate in this thing that we call smoking? Would he participate in this thing of using tobacco? Would Christ use it? And would it damage my influence as being one of his children? Does it damage my influence? What about the use of tobacco? What does it say to other people? Let me begin with a very simple statement. What does it say to your children? What does it say to your children? What kind of example do you set to your children? Are you teaching them anything? Oh yeah, you're teaching them something. Is it good or is it evil? Now, what about to other children? What about to people in the world? What about to your brethren? Are you sending a message? Are you teaching a lesson? Have you damaged or lessened your influence by your use of tobacco? By using a substance that has enslaved your physical body? By using a substance that has become addictive in your life that you could not stop and that you must have it before you have anything else? Are you teaching a lesson that has damaged your influence in the eyes of others? We must teach one from God's Word that we need to be people who have mastered our appetites. We must be people who practice self-control. Have we demonstrated the mastery of our body if a cigarette has mastery over me? Or have we not become hypocritical? Have we not become inconsistent in our argument when we try to teach people that they have to master and have self-control their fleshly appetite, but we allow a cigarette to control our appetite? Have we not become inconsistent in our argument and become hypocritical? Would you want a man or woman to teach your class, one of your kids' Bible classes, to smoke? Would that bother you? What about if our elders smoke? Would that bother you? Oh, it's okay if people smoke, but not our elders. They can't do that. Really? What about if I smoked? Would that bother you? And I only ask you that because I worshiped in a place for a few years where the elder and the preacher smoked when I was in Las Vegas. Did that bother me? It bothered me greatly. It bothered me greatly, and did it set an example? Yes, it set an example, a terrible example. But if it's okay to smoke, it's okay for the elders to do it, it's okay for the preachers to do it, and it's okay for the ladies of the church to do it. If it's okay to do it, then anybody can do it. It doesn't make any difference what role you have in the church, whether you're an elder, whether you're a preacher, or whether you're one of the pillars of the church, a deacon. It doesn't make any difference. If it's okay to smoke, then anybody can smoke. Would you have any problem with that? Let me ask you, somebody's name was brought up for... Brother Hill and Brother Sellers were brought forth as being selected for deacon. Would anybody here oppose if either one of them gentlemen smoked? Would you oppose their serving in that capacity had they smoked? How about when you were trying me out? What if you found out I smoked? Would you be just as willing to have me come here? Well, you'd put up with brethren, but you wouldn't put up with me doing that. Sounds like a double standard to me. Do we undermine the ability of parents to teach their children biblical principles when members of the church engage what we're trying to teach our children to not engage in? Have we become hypocritical? Have we made the parents' job tougher? How can I teach my children the danger of addiction to alcohol and drugs when we have members of the church who are addicted to cigarettes? How do I do that? How do I teach my children that it's wrong to be addicted to drugs and alcohol, but we have members of the body of Christ who are addicted to a cigarette? Have I not lessened my ability to teach that principle to my children? I believe I have. I submit that tobacco will be a difficult time for those who practice it to teach on self-control. You could just throw that out the window. You could never again teach on self-control because you violate the very principle that you're teaching. You're teaching that we must be control of our fleshly appetite, and you are allowing your body to be controlled by a foreign substance. You have just taken away your ability to talk about anything about self-control. Blameless. How about blameless? Gives the world an easy target to lessen the reason for them to believe you because you smoke. What about the application of truth, brethren? None will be seen as inconsistent in what they say if they don't practice it in what they do. Now, let me end this discussion by making some observations this morning. I want to make some observations, things that we need to give credence to. I want to make a couple of observations. How could a faithful child of God try to teach and try to defend that it's not a sin to be addicted to addicted to tobacco? I'm going to relate to you a true story. I want you to listen very carefully. Well, I was in California doing a meeting a number of years ago. The preacher of that preacher, unbeknownst to me until I got there, was a smoker. And so one day we were sitting at the table and we were talking about this very subject. And he made this revelation to me. I want you to listen. He says, before I go and teach a Bible study to somebody outside the church, I change my clothes, I take a shower, I don't smoke for 2 hours before the class, and I leave my cigarettes at home when I go teach the class. Now, my question is very simple. I said, why do you do that? He said, well, because they might get the wrong impression. Now, think about that for a minute. If you could figure that out, that might give the wrong impression to someone you're trying to teach the truth to, wouldn't it make it mindful that maybe you need to quit the practice? Doesn't that just seem a little bit inconsistent? If we understand that the world might get a mixed signal by us participating in that, wouldn't that be enough that we should refrain from doing it? I believe that would be enough. I know another gospel preacher that tried to make this point preaching about smoking. Is he preached a lesson holding the cigarette in his hand. Now, I'm not going to do that. He didn't light it, but he held it through the whole sermon. Now, I'm not going to do that because I believe that's going a little bit overboard. But the point he was making was, if it's okay to smoke, you could teach the Bible and you could preach with a cigarette in your hand and it wouldn't make any difference. But you and I know that that would make a difference. We know that that would somehow mitigate what we were saying. Now, I know of another place where the elders not only smoked, they smoked at the building, after services, in between services. And they had what they call a butt can up on the front steps of the building. And you know what I did? Now, I did this, and I was trying to make a point. I said, well, you know, we ought to move that inside for inclement weather. You know, they ridiculed me. They said, we can't do that. Can you imagine a visitor coming in and seeing that butt can in the vestibule? Pray tell, what do they think with it outside? Brethren, where's the consistency? But you see, if it's okay to smoke, it doesn't make any difference. If it's okay to smoke, if it's okay to use tobacco, it doesn't make any difference if you do it outside in front of the building or you do it back here in the parking lot. It doesn't make any difference. If it's okay, it's okay. But you know what? It's not okay. And you know, it was a terrible argument. And for the whole time I was at this place, I continually tried to show them the inconsistency and the example that they were setting by their practice. And again, their argument was, God doesn't condemn it. Oh yes, God does condemn it. He condemns it by the principles that we just talked about. Because you remember when I told you about influence? You know what the world clumps together in three things? There's three things that the world will always bind together. You know what they are? Drinking, swearing, and smoking. They will bind them together. If you do one, you probably do the other two. Now you tell me that doesn't damage your influence in trying to teach somebody the gospel. If they believe you drink, you smoke, and you cuss. But somebody's going to have to argue with me that doesn't damage your influence. Yes, it damages your influence. It enslaves you to the substance. It makes you not have the ability to practice self-control, and you're feeding the appetite of the flesh, and you have become carnal-minded. And all of them violate biblical principle. Now, what about the society that we live in today? What is getting a lot of play in our society today? Secondhand smoke. They're trying to outlaw smoking because people's health can be damaged by secondhand smoke. If you could hurt somebody else's health, isn't that enough reason for you not to do it? Isn't that enough reason? Remember Romans 14? I'm not going to create a stumbling block for my brethren. I'm not going to do anything that offends. Wouldn't that be a principle that we might adhere to? And what about the other thing? I didn't bring up the health issue. You know, years ago, they didn't argue this because it used to say on the side of those cigarette packs, it may be hazardous to your health. It no longer says may. It no longer says may. It says it will. It will affect your health. And brethren, let me tell you an honesty this morning. If you've never seen anybody die from lung cancer, if you've never seen anybody die from emphysema, it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing to watch somebody die because they spent their life addicted to a little cigarette and then in the same breath say, well, it's not a sin. Yes, it is a sin. I've said it. Smoking is a sin. Now, here's the problem we've got. We're inconsistent because we don't deal with it. Now, I don't know anybody here that does. But if you do and I find out, I'll be coming and talking to you about it. But you see, the inconsistency we have in the church is that we don't deal with this problem because we know people do it, but we're not going to deal with them. Because this is something that we can't be absolutely sure about, brethren. That's ridiculous. If smoking is a sin, and I believe it violates an enslavement principle. I believe it violates your influence. I believe it violates your responsibility of the example that you set. I believe it violates all of those. And brethren, you know what? If you do those things and you willfully do them, that's a sin. And if you won't repent, you need to be disciplined. It is a sin. It is no different than forsaking the assembly. It's no different than being addicted to alcohol. It's no different than being addicted to drugs. It's no different than being an adulterer or a fornicator. It is a sin. And if it's a sin, it has to be repented of. But you know why we're weak on this subject? Because we don't want to deal with that. Somebody said, well, Brother Greer, I bet you wouldn't go down to Kentucky and preach that lesson. Oh, yes, I would. Because they probably need it more than anybody else. Now, brother, I well understand that there are things that we've tolerated for a long time. But toleration doesn't mean God approves of it. And we need to understand something, brethren. We've got to stand on what the Bible says. If you've got the habit of smoking, you've got two alternatives. You can break the habit or you can lose your soul. That's the two alternatives you've got. And you can just say, well, that's just your opinion, preacher. Prove it. Prove it that it's my opinion. Prove it that you're not enslaved to the substance. Prove that it doesn't damage your influence. Prove that it doesn't take years away from service that you could give to God. Prove any of those things and you can prove me wrong. I submit to you this morning, you won't be able to prove any of them, honestly. Because you know what? You're smarter than that. And what we need to understand is I don't want my children using drugs. I don't want my children to become addicted to alcohol. But I'm going to be consistent. I don't want to become addicted to tobacco either. And it is addictive. And if you don't believe that, ask a smoker. If you think I don't know what I'm talking about, ask a smoker. It is addictive. And now it's been proven that nicotine has an addictive quality and is considered by the FDA as a drug. Legal. Might add legal. But it's a drug. And if I become addicted, I have violated biblical principle. When I was young, smoking was seen to be something to do because it made you look bigger. I'm here to suggest to you this morning, smoking doesn't make you look big. It puts you on a course of something that will be difficult for you to get away from as you get older. And it will take its toll. And brethren, remember this one thing. We are all as Christians responsible to put God in the best light possible. You can't do it with a cigarette in your hand or with some chew in your mouth. You cannot do it. You violate these two principles. And if you violate any biblical principle, then we can label it a sin. And so I come back today in ending this lesson in where I began. Is the use of tobacco a sin? And the answer is unequivocally yes. It is a sin to use tobacco. Chewing, spitting, smoking, cigars, cigarettes, pipes. Well, we don't inhale. Yeah, I've heard that argument before. It wasn't good then and it's not good now. We need to remember our influence. And brethren, if you don't believe, I want to end with this thought. If you don't believe that is addictive, talk to somebody who has smoked and quit. Ask them. They'll tell you the truth. They'll be honest with you. They'll tell you exactly what the truth is. They may have not admitted it while they smoked, but once they got away from it, they will admit it to you. I haven't met one yet that wouldn't. And so it is a sin. And young people, you need to stay away from it. There's nothing adult about it. There's nothing big about it. There's nothing that's going to make you a better person because you do it. It's going to hurt you physically, and it's definitely going to hurt you spiritually. And it's something that you should stay away from. Please take your psalm books out and turn to page 300. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to talk about your speech betrays you. You know, tonight's lesson may be good for some of us adults to hear. We're going to talk about our speech and whether our talk would seem to tell people something different than what we claim to be in actuality. And we're going to use Matthew 26:73 as a proof text tonight in your speech betrays you. If you're here and you're not a child of God, we want to give you an opportunity to become one by hearing the Word of God, by believing what you've heard, by repenting of your sin, by confessing the name of Christ, by being buried in the water you gave a baptism for the remission of your sin. If you are here and you are a child of God and you've wandered away from the fold of safety, you've gone back into the world and embraced things that you once left, you need to repent. You need to ask God to forgive you, and He will. I want to add one more thing. If you struggle with the subject that we are dealing with this morning, ask God, He will help you. But understand what you're doing, not only to your body, but understanding what you're doing to your soul, and understand what you're doing to your influence, and understand the example you are setting for young people, and understand the undermining you're doing of your influence. See it for what it is. It can be stopped if you love God enough and if you want to be right. God will help you as together we stand and sing.